James we've been in. James chapter 1, if you turn there with me. And we are not going to start all over because we were in James 5 last week, but we're going to end with a review or a walkthrough. And I don't know if you've ever done a book study before yourself, but one of the great things, so I'm not going to go through each passage in depth because we've already done that, but if you've ever done a book study, you slowly go through it and you really ask a lot of questions and you figure things out and you connect the dots and you gain a significant understanding of the passage. But then afterwards, the greatest joy, because if you've ever read the Bible before and you thought, I don't know what I'm reading. I don't know what's happening here. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing with that. Have you ever run into passages like that? So when you do a book study like this, what happens is you looked at everything in depth, and then when you go back to just read it over one more time, everything kind of makes sense in a way that it didn't before. And so I'm hoping for us this morning, that's going to be what takes place. Thank you, Joe. As we walk through this, everything's going to make sense for us. And we're going to see the, especially in the epistles, because when they wrote these were one letter. It wasn't, sections of like a series like I'm doing. It was just one letter. You were meant to read it in one sitting. And so we're going to see how that plays out. Now, I was telling Nathan in the bathroom this morning that, you know, when you get over 40, your body only holds so much liquid in it at a time. I think it's just a cup. I think God just allows you, and you get smaller as you get older. And so every time you drink, you're like, all right, in 30 minutes, I'm going to have to be back into the bathroom again. I'm almost always like, if I'm going to leave and go somewhere, go to the restroom first, just in case, because I don't know how much less left I have before I have to get to another restroom. It's a pain to get older, isn't it? Isn't it a pain to get older? And I mean that figuratively and literally. It's a pain to get older. And I know that some of you are thinking, what he's talking about. I'm significantly older than he is. And he doesn't even know the half of it yet. Because it's a pain to get older. And one of the challenges with getting older is you start to lose some of your capacities that you used to have. Certain things that you used to be able to do, you're no longer able to do. And one of the things that I've learned as I've worked with people older than me and have experienced people getting older is some people have a harder time with it than others. And the people who have a harder time with it are the ones who really, really want to be independent and competent. I want to be able to take care of myself, and I want to be able to know how to take care of myself. And those people are the ones that really have a hard time letting some things go and yielding to certain things, even when it's probably better for them. And I've encountered, and maybe you've encountered people who, you should probably stop driving now. This should probably be it. No more getting behind the wheel. But the person's like, no, I got to be able to get around. I don't like have to rely on other people. I don't want to take public transportation. I want to be able to do this. And they keep pushing themselves, and then those people end up what? They end up getting in a car accident, and sometimes a serious car accident, because they weren't capable, and their lives were worse off, or risking it being worse off because of that. Or people who, no, I want to be able to get around. I don't want anybody to help me get around. I don't want to use an object to help me get around. So no canes, no walkers, no wheelchairs, no extra chair behind me, and no extra support. Doing it on my own. And it's those people that often, what happens? At some point, they have a fall, a significant fall. They break a hip or something, and then their lives are worse than it was because they didn't want to yield to the reality that was in front of them, the truth that was in front of them. And all of us might not be older, or some of us are older, but we're fine. We're getting along great. I'm looking at you because you're there, okay? Just so you know, when everybody always gets nervous when I walk around looking at people like he's calling me out. I'm just looking at you guys because I like you. But some of us are older and we're not falling apart, and so we're good. But it's hard to accept a truth that's in front of us at times and adapt to those realities so that we're better off. The same is true in the spiritual sense, or even just the general sense, that there is a way for our lives to be better, but there's a design to it. There's a plan that is in front of us. And sometimes we like the plan. But sometimes, anybody like surprises? Okay. And I heard someone say it depends on what it is. Any of you, there's sometimes you like surprises and sometimes you don't? Because again, that's the truth. It depends on what it is. If you were feeling energetic and happy and like, I would just love to go do something, and someone came along and you like roller coasters, and someone said, hey, you want to? I have an extra ticket. You want to come with me and go to the roller coaster or to Kennywood? Or maybe the theater. Hey, I have these tickets to this movie that I, you know, you've been dying to go see. You want to come with me? And you're like, yes. But if they ask that when you're kind of feeling tired or sore or you just want to be left alone, and they're like, surprise, I bought you tickets. Let's go out and hang out with people. No. Because sometimes we like the plan that's in front of us and sometimes not. And that's, again, the reality with God's plan. When we honestly see God's plan in front of us, which if we follow that plan, it's going to be better. Our life will be better than it would be outside of his plan. But sometimes the plan is exciting and sometimes the plan is absolutely terrifying. Sometimes the plan makes us feel good and sometimes the plan makes us feel awkward or uncomfortable. And in those moments, our life challenge is, will we yield to it or not? So when you realize you can't drive anymore, will you yield to that, or will you take your life and other people's lives in your own hands? Have you ever been behind those drivers? Have you ever been behind those drivers? Like, I got to pass them because they're going too slow, but I got to get past them fast so that way nothing happens to me. Because we affect each other, and that's also the same. When we realize God's plan, we start to realize that his plan isn't just for my life to be better, in particular my eternal life, but he doesn't want just my life to be better. He wants me to be involved helping other people's lives get better. And I actually have all of us have the capacity to make the people in our lives better or worse. Have you ever had somebody make your life worse? Or better, we have that capacity, and God's intention is that we would learn how to work together to make our lives and other lives better at God's direction as far as his revealed will and design for our lives. But in order for us to get there, we have to be all in. All in. And I mean that two ways. We have to be all in that every aspect of this plan we have to be in on. Every one of us has to be in on the whole plan, not just part of the plan. And not only that, but every individual among us has to be a part of the plan. When we talk about plus one, did you know that the reason why I started this plus one plan is because I wanted more givers in the church so that I could buy a yacht? That's the plan. No, that's not my motive. Did you know that we started this plus one thing because I wanted to go to my pastor buddies and tell them how much bigger of a church I'm pastoring now? Is that the motive? Do you know what the motive is? There are people in your life that aren't serving the Lord. There are people in your life that are struggling, they're hurting, they're depressed, and they could use a family that actually is a family that supports and helps and encourages them forward in their faith and helps them land on that better life. Wouldn't you love the people you care about to have that? That's the reason for the plus one, is to bring them into this environment that's not perfect, by the way. It's not a perfect environment, but it is better when we are working together than when we're not. And the people in this church, if we are all in on the whole picture and all in that every one of us are in on this plan, we can see significant things take place in the lives of other people, in our lives, in the lives of our community, and it always circles back. When you make other people's lives better, and again, with the disclaimer that God's doing it through us, when you make other lives better, your life ends up getting better. I mean, if you helped your spouse become a better spouse, are you going to suffer because of that? No. If you help your spouse become happier, more content, more at peace, stronger, you are going to reap the benefits of that. So if you work together to help us make Bethel stronger, and do you know what Bethel is? You. Every single one of us, we are Bethel, and we can make this group stronger and this community, Marshall Shadlin, stronger. But we have to live according to the design Now, to show the time, I'm going to work backwards as far as our time is concerned, being in the 21st century, and go back to print form today. Usually I work on computer, and some of you who hate technology would say amen, yes, stop doing it on the computer. And some of you who are always use the computer would say, oh no, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. But the reason I'm going to do that is because I'm just going to read through James 5 with pointing out what's happening in this passage. Because again, the way we land on a better quality of life is yielding to God's plan, and God's offering that better quality of life. You ready? James chapter 1, which, by the way, the service goes till 3 p.m. today. I am just kidding. I am just kidding. It goes till 2. Just kidding. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts right there in the first verse. James, a servant of the Lord. My goal in life is to yield to God, to yield to his plan for my life. And then verse 2, he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes in the dispersion, if you remember, the dispersion is they're dispersed. The Jews are dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, and they are aliens and strangers. They are not in the right place. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're journeying to where they're supposed to be. And that's what this earthly life is. You and I don't actually belong here. So whenever you think of your problems and the things that are going wrong in your life, remember that this is actually not where you're staying. It's like if you're going to go on a trip. If you're going to go on a trip to maybe a mountain house or to a beach somewhere or to some resort or some historical place that you wanted to go see, and you go on and you're thinking about that trip, you're not thinking about, I can't wait to drive 8 hours in a car. That's what I'm really looking forward to, is this 8-hour drive. That's not what you're looking forward to. I mean, some people love, a car ride or whatever, but you're thinking about the destination, right? What you're excited about on your trip is where you're going, not the journey there. And that's true for our earthly life. If we start to think about it, our excitement isn't centered around where we are now, because we're not to our vacation spot yet. We are going to a glorious, grand, eternal vacation spot, and we aren't there yet, and so our lives is journeying our way to there. And so when we struggle and we encounter hardships and things like that, we realize, it's okay, I'm not home yet. This is not my destination. I'm working my way to it. But, man, does it get difficult down here, doesn't it? There are a lot of hard things to deal with, a lot of suffering here. So what do I do with that? Well, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be, and here's again the offer, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's ultimate goal, again, for your life is for you to experience perfection and completeness, fulfillment. God wants you to land there, but he says, count it all joy when you encounter trials. So when your car stops working or you go to the mechanic and they tell you how much it costs to do the inspection, isn't that such wonderful news? They're like, okay, we got this and that. It's going to be, every once in a while I keep praying that they're going to call me and say it was $5 today. It was just $5 to do your inspection. Wouldn't that be great? But it's expensive, or you got like utility bills that are higher, or your dishwasher breaks, or something goes wrong, or you wake up to some new pain that you never had before, and life, or somebody just told you how much they hate you, and your life is horrible. Count it all joy. Why? Because every single suffering that we encounter is God giving us an opportunity to become a stronger person, to become more capable in life. It's a training process. And if I see it that way, then I'll know how to encounter that issue in front of me. And it's better to know that the trials are going to come at some point and to know how to handle them than to just wish them away and try to keep wishing them away, but they keep showing up. Wouldn't you rather know how to deal with them than just keep wishing them away? And so I count it all joy and I figure out how to handle these things. But what if I don't know what to do with it? Have you ever had a problem? You're like, I don't know. I'm going to try to rejoice in it, but I don't know what to do with this thing. I need to know what to do. And wisdom is knowing what to do, and I need some wisdom. Well, James has an answer. He says in verse 5, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if I am not sure what I'm supposed to do, then James says, ask God. He will tell you what to do. But I've had times where I've asked God nothing. Have you ever had that before? Ask God for answers. Ask him for guidance. Nothing. What do I do with that? Well, verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Well, what does he mean by doubting? For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So the one who doubts, ask for wisdom, doesn't get the answer. But what is this doubting? Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So why is he not getting wisdom? Because he's double-minded. How is he double-minded? He has his interests, his attention is split going two different ways. And when you split your devotion in two different ways, at some point you have to choose. Which one are you more committed to? Am I more committed to getting my problem resolved, or am I more committing to submitting to God's will? Am I more submitted to feeling better, or am I more committed to submitting to God's will? And when I come to God and my commitment is, I just want my problems to go away, over, it's okay to want my problems to go away, but if that's more important to me than doing God's will, then when I ask for wisdom, guess what? Nothing. I'm not going to get anything. The only way I'm going to get wisdom is if I'm going to, because what happens is when his plan works against your hopes, then you're not going to listen. I'm not going to listen to that. But sometimes his plan is painful. Sometimes his plan is difficult. What am I supposed to do? How do I handle these challenges and this suffering? Well, verse 9. Actually, hold on a second. Have you ever, it's hard to preach a sermon on five whole chapters, huh? Have you ever done the right things and then thought, it's not turning out though? Doing the right things and doesn't seem to be working because circumstances aren't changing. Or have you ever been doing that and then you observe somebody else who's not doing the plan and everything's working for them? Their life is fine. They're not praying. They're not going to church. They're not giving. They're not serving in ministry. They're not having good character and everybody likes them. That's not fair. Why is it working that way? And James has an answer. James has an answer for everything. That's so exciting. Verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. If you were doing all the right things, but all the right things aren't happening to you yet, remember that at some point, God changes the whole setup. Remember, we're on a journey. We're not in the destination yet. And at some point, if you're following the right way, and this is an issue of trust. Do you actually trust the Lord that it is going to turn out the right way if you follow his plan? And if you do, and if he's trustworthy, then that means at some point, sometimes it's years down the road in my earthly life, sometimes it's not until eternity, but at some point, I'm going to win out on this thing because I'm following the right path. And that person, I don't wish it on them, but that person's not going to end up okay because they're on the wrong path. And did you notice that the poor person is to rejoice in his exaltation? Again, here is James saying, got a good reward for you. Got a lot of good things waiting for you. This is the offer of God. This isn't just, you know, man making something up. This is God saying something great is ahead of you. But again, it's hard to wait. It's hard to push through it. It's hard to suffer through it. What am I supposed to do with this suffering? Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Hold on. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to realize that I'm blessed. Again, what is James offering? Blessed. He's offering something glorious in the future if I hold firm in the midst of these trials. Have you ever suffered through something and did get a reward at the end? Have you ever saved and saved and saved and saved and saved, and then you got to buy or purchase or do the thing that you've been saving for? And wasn't that great to be able to do that? You got into the house or you got the car that you wanted, but it was painful waiting for it. Have you ever had a car that you're like, I can't wait to replace this. I can't wait to replace this. This is painful driving this car. Then you finally got enough to replace it, and like, this is glorious. And it was great to wait for, but it was hard to wait for that thing. And sometimes you were tempted. Sometimes you were tempted to give up on it, right? You were tempted to bail. And we, when we follow the Lord, there are off-ramps. There are ways that we can be tempted to bail, and we have to be able to guard against those off-ramps. And that's where in verse 13 he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We were talking about this on Wednesday when we've been studying the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, you know what they did when God confronted them? He did it. She did it. Blaming somebody else. And James is saying, listen, if you want to get there, when you do the wrong thing, you need to admit, I did the wrong thing. That was me. Now, there might have been other people that made it more difficult or contributed to it, but you still made the choice. And if I always give myself excuses as to why I'm failing, then I will never start to step into the right place. I have to admit, this was me. This was on me. This was my fault. I should not have done that. I need to get back onto the path. Or sometimes we don't allow ourselves to get revitalized by some of the things that God offers us. Verse 16, do not be deceived. And why would I be deceived? Because there's something I don't understand that can contribute to the sin issue. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Remember the Pharisees? They were trying to make it hard on people all the time, and particularly about the Sabbath. You know, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. You can't even lift a finger. You can't even help your animal out. And Jesus confronted them, and when he confronted them about it, he said, listen, the Sabbath is for who? For man. The Sabbath was to provide something that would bring rest and fulfillment and energy to the people. And there are things that God has brought into our lives that because of our attempt to be holy and to not stray into sin, we start cutting certain things out that God actually wants in our lives. And then we don't have the energy to resist sin when it comes because we've depleted ourselves to the point of weakness. And so I need to experience God's gifts in my life. But did you notice that ultimately what the gift was at the end of that paragraph? The gift is of his own will, verse 18, he brought what forth? Us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Ultimately, you become the gift. You become the gift. The gift of you are strong, the gift of you have peace, the gift of you have joy, the gift of you have victory, the gift of you have impact on other people's lives. That is the landing spot at some point if I allow myself to enjoy different things. But I've prayed for wisdom. I'm not sure if I'm right. I figured out a pathway, but I'm not sure if I'm right on my pathway. What do I do about that? Well, verse 19, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. That's hard for some people, isn't it? Slow to speak, that's hard for other people as well. Slow to anger, that's also pretty easy to pull off. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, why am I doing this? Why am I being slow to speak, quick to listen, and removing impurities and slow to be angry or impulsive? Why am I doing that? Because verse 21, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's not simply about character building. It's I'm supposed to get into the right posture so I can actually hear God's word when I encounter it. And the reason why I need to hear his word is not simply so that God could be glorified. Did you notice the result of that? But that it will save your souls. God, again, wants to give you a gift, wants to give you a gift, wants to give you a gift, but I have to come to his word and do what with it? Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and goes away, at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Again, do you see the blessing coming? He will be blessed in his doing, not just by studying the word of God, but by actually doing what it says. Because if you spent time in the morning, you studied scripture, and you understood what it was saying, and then you didn't do it that day, it doesn't do anything. I have to actually act out this faith that I claim to have. But sometimes we study the Bible and we draw a conclusion and we drew the wrong conclusion. Did you know that you could do all this Bible study and still draw the wrong conclusion? Have you ever had someone quote Bible to you and they said their conclusion and you thought, I think that's the wrong conclusion. I don't think he knows what he's talking about. And how do we make sure that we're not doing that we're not drawing the wrong conclusion? That's why James isn't done exploring this with us, because then he says in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so if I'm living an unholy life, then I'm not getting the meaning of Scripture correctly. And if I'm not ministering to others and helping other people out, I am not understanding Scripture correctly. But there's also another test that he gives us in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, you still with me? I'm moving fast through it, okay? Chapter 1, verse 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, which would be in the back, I guess, in our instance, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? When we get focused on our needs met, sometimes we unintentionally, as we do ministry, we minister based on whether or not this person will meet my needs. And when I start there, then all of a sudden I don't do the right things in my interactions with other people. And as much as I studied the Bible, the Bible says that he's going to bless me. The Bible says he's going to give me good things. The Bible says he's going to take care of my needs. So I should go after my needs. But then I get so consumed with my needs that I start mistreating other people. And it says that I am not supposed to be partial. But if you remember this, we talked about that that doesn't mean that you're never to be partial. You're supposed to be partial the right way. Because these guys were partial over what? Money. Again, over what I could get out of this situation. But notice that he does draw our attention to things we should be partial to. Because the reason why there's partiality and a positive going towards the poor man is because, again, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be what? Rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love them. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? What is he saying there? He's saying, what should you favor in a person? Not their money, not what they could do for you, but favor that they have faith. If you see someone who has faith, you should move towards that person. If you see someone who is of the kingdom of God, you should move towards that person. That's why in the church, guess who starts moving up into leadership? It's the people who have money. People with money, we start putting them in the leadership. No, it's the people, I know Jamie's like, yeah, I wish. It's the people who show that they have strong faith in the Lord. It's the people who say they're about the kingdom of God. They're about building the kingdom of God, and you move towards those people. And think about it. If we start favoring those qualities, what happens within our group? We're rewarding those qualities. That becomes the emphasis, and we start moving in that direction. And it goes right back to, what is our mission? Our mission isn't just for me to get blessed. Our mission is that everybody will be blessed. And in order to do that, we have to actually focus together as a group, but not just as a group so that we can be like Cheers, where everybody knows your name, right? We are a group of people that are focused on specific things, this faith journey and building the kingdom of God. You see it there. It's not just that you're building the kingdom of God for the pastor. You're building it for the glory of the Lord and for helping other people. But what if I, again, like some of the plan, but not all of the plan? Can I just pick and choose, you know, kind of like a buffet? You know, you go to a buffet, what do you put on your plate? What you want on your plate, right? You don't put anything you don't want on the plate. And so have you ever been at a buffet and you got stuff on your plate and you walk by somebody else and you thought, ooh, where'd you get that? Can you show me where that is? Because you want stuff that you like on the plate. But here is God saying, no, you need everything that I want on your plate, you need on your plate. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the what? The whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. Why? For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. I'm going to pause there for a minute. God wants you to be all in, doesn't he? He wants you to be all in on all of it, not just parts of the plan. Well, I'll go to church, but I'm not going to spend much time praying. Or I'll pray, but I'm not going to go to church. Or I'll be involved in church and I'll pray, but I'm not going to help the mission out financially, or I'm not going to get involved in some ministry, or I'll do all of those things, but I'm not going to be nice to people and be social and all that kind of stuff. And we pick and choose. And God is saying, if you pick and choose, the moment you take part of the plan out, you're failing the whole plan. It doesn't work if you don't do the whole plan. Have you ever done physical rehab before? Have you ever tried to cut out part of the plan? It doesn't work. You don't get better unless you do the whole plan. But that could be very scary, because if we hear this insistence on doing the whole plan perfectly, I'm not perfect. I keep messing up. Do you ever feel that? You know, I'm trying, but I keep messing up. Does that mean I'm out? Does that mean I can't get anywhere because I can't achieve the whole plan? Notice what law we're serving. We're serving the law of what? The law of, at the end of verse 12, liberty. And why is it the law of liberty? Verse 12, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, which means you mess up. Have you messed up before? You messed up. What does that mean? Repent, admit that you were wrong, get back in the plan. Every single time you're able to get back in the plan. Do you know when you've actually failed? When you chose not to get back in the plan. That's when you failed. When you sinned over here, or you failed to do this, or you neglected to do that, that was a problem, but that's not when you failed. Because as long as you jump back into the plan and move forward, you are going to be blessed in the end. It's whether or not you're moving forward in the plan. But if you give up on that, that's not good. But what if I believe in this plan? I believe in it. I trust in it. Can I just rest at that? I'm just going to like believe in it. Do I have to actually do anything? Well, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So if you see the need, if you see what needs to be taken care of, and you say, I'm just going to pray that it happens. You know, like if your marriage is struggling or your parenting is struggling, and you say, well, I'm just going to pray that it gets better. Now, that you should start there. That is a good starting point. But if you say, I'm just going to pray that it gets better, but I'm not going to try to be a better spouse. I'm not going to talk things through. I'm not going to try to be a better parent or work things through with my kids or my parents. Then guess what? It's probably not going to happen because God doesn't expect us to have the kind of faith that just sits back and waits for somebody else to do all the work. Because what does he say? 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you can pray all you want, you can believe all you want, but if you don't act upon your faith, you will often not see the results. We can pray that this church grows and pray that this church grows and pray that this church grows, and we can do that every Saturday, we can do it all the time, but if I'm not bringing my plus one, it's not going to grow. Jesus didn't say, go and pray that disciples show up and baptize them when they do and teach them to. He didn't say that. He said what? Go into the highways and byways. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to believe it's true and actively pursue it. He continues, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Congratulations, you believe in God, you are in the same company as even the demons believe and shudder. So you get the demon sticker. You believe in God, good job, you're as good as the demons. Doesn't that sound great? Isn't that our aim in life, to be as good as the demons? No, we want better than that for ourselves, don't we? Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If you remember, we explored this when we were in this passage, that he's not saying that you save yourself by your works. But what he's saying is which leads and which follows. If you lead by faith but you never do the works, you don't actually believe in it. If I told you that this building's going to blow up in 10 minutes, and you believed that I was telling the truth and you didn't want to be blown up, before that 10 minutes was up, you'd be out of this building because you would act upon your faith. And so if you say you believe in his plan but you don't actually do it, that means you don't actually believe the plan. So faith is still what is doing is the way I'm receiving the salvation. But if I truly, sincerely believe, I will do the plan. If I'm not doing the plan, what use is that? If I'm not moving towards the wholeness of this picture, then why would I expect to receive it if I'm not moving towards it? Okay, so then it's all about what I do, so what I say isn't that significant. What I say is small, it doesn't really matter, so I don't need to worry about what I say. Well, chapter 3, see, James has an answer for everything. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we will guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Oh, so the small does matter. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of creature and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Have you ever had somebody say one word and it caused a firestorm of issues? Have you ever had that before? They just said one thing and all of a sudden everybody's upset, everybody's mad, everything's going crazy because someone said one thing. Because that one thing is a small flame, but it could set a whole forest ablaze. And so the actions matter first, but your words matter too. And so if I am saying I believe in us as a church, that we can trust God, we can build something great, but behind closed doors to other people, you're saying, this ship is sinking, they're not doing a good job, we can't do this, we shouldn't do that, we don't need to help out with this. And I discourage other people with my words from being involved, and we're not all in. Why? Because somebody said the wrong thing. The words matter. Well, why does he emphasize work so much and then later emphasize words so much? Which one is it? Is it one or the other? Why does it matter that it's both? And if it's the works that matter, then the words, can't they be inaccurate and untrue sometimes? Yeah, they can. So then what's the difference between the two? Well, that's right. Allison. Verse 9, with it, that being our tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You see the wrong thing and the right things coming out of the mouth at the same time. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is he saying? The words should match the actions. And so it's not that I shouldn't have the right words or shouldn't have the right actions. It's how can I be saying the right things when the actions aren't lining up with it? How can I be doing the right things but saying the wrong things? It should be that my words are the right thing and my words are leading me in the right direction and then I'm doing the right things. It should be the whole picture. Okay, I got it. I think I have it figured out. I think I understand. I think I'm wise now. I think I'm going down the right path. I think I'm doing the right thing. I have this wisdom now. Do you have this wisdom? Well, let's test that out. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, nobody in here has ever had that. And selfish ambition in your hearts. Nobody in here has done that. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Why? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile of practice. Why disorder? Because it disintegrates our relationships and makes us incapable of building connections and team unity with one another, and we can't do the very thing that God has called us to do, to work together towards the common goal, which is why, what is the heavenly wisdom? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Once again, do you see the reward showing up? Something good can be possessed if we learn how to think the right way. And you know how to know when you're thinking the wrong way? When you're opposing somebody else for the wrong reasons. Whether it's because of your own gain, we saw that in an earlier chapter, for what you need to get out of it, for your needs to be met, for it to go your way, or whether it's because it's about faith and the kingdom of God. If my choice is between me getting what I want or the kingdom of God succeeding, I choose the kingdom of God. That's the wisdom from above. But if I'm choosing, yeah, but they weren't nice to me, and they have it coming to them, and they need me put in their place, and this person isn't doing that, then guess what? The kind of wisdom I have is earthly and even demonic. I need to think the right way. If I don't, we're not going to get there. We're not going to get where God wants us to be. But I might be thinking, okay, I don't like this person and we're not getting along. What's going on? Why is this conflict? Why are they acting like that? What's causing this conflict? James has an answer for us. I don't know why people don't study this. All the answers are right there. It's amazing, isn't it? We keep asking questions. The answer's right there. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So why am I fighting with someone? Because there's something I want and I don't have it and they're standing in the way. So I need to come at them because they're in my way. That's why we fight. If you ever get in a fight, you need to realize that's what's happening. Someone's taking your peace. Someone's rearranging your schedule. Have you ever had someone come in and rearrange something in your house? It'll be a fight. There's going to be a fight. I expect this to be over there, not over there. It'll be a fight. Why? Because what we wanted didn't happen. That's why we fight. What's the solution? Is there a solution to this? Well, he says, in a verse that we quote often around here, you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, so there it is, the invitation. I want something. I ask for what I want. But I asked for what I want, and I didn't get what I want. What's going on then? What's happening when I'm asking, I'm not getting what I want? He has an answer again. Man, he just comes up with all the answers. Verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Divided interest, double-minded. But he's inviting me to receive blessings, yes, but in the proper order. The priority is God's kingdom, God's way, then my needs. I will get my needs met eventually and in the right way, but maybe perhaps temporarily right now, I'm not getting them right now. But if I choose to make them number one priority, I'm going to end up fighting. I'm going to end up doing the wrong thing. And so I need to make sure that I'm not focused exclusively on my passions, because if I do, what do I become? Verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world, what does the world do? Get what's theirs, right? The world focuses on getting it the way I want it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So if I go down this road, I'm not going to land in the right path. You see where James keeps pointing to this? Be in God's will for your life, which includes certain things. Then I got excited and lost my place. There we go. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But now, what if I've been blowing it? What if I've been messing this up? I've been harboring bitterness in my heart. I've been focused on me. I've been doing some of the wrong things. Does that mean I'm out then? Does that mean I don't have any chance then? No. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And how do I humble myself? My kids were asking, because of the baseball game, what's the walk of shame mean? If you know in baseball what the walk of shame means, you stood there not without swinging and you got struck out. And you had to walk back to the dugout with everybody looking at you. You just failed. That's the walk of shame. That's humiliating. It's humbling. The same is true when you and I stepped outside of this purpose for our lives and we did the wrong things. And sometimes we did the wrong things in front of other people. Have you ever done that? You did the wrong things and other people saw you do the wrong things. And the walk of shame is to come up and say, yeah, that was my fault. I have no excuses. I should not have done that. That was wrong. I need to come back over here. That's not easy to do, is it? But if I humble myself, then I will be lifted up, right? I will be exalted. I will receive grace. If you stay over here and say, no, I did nothing wrong, where is the grace? The grace is over there. You're not getting any of the grace. I have to step into this grace. And verse 7, he goes right back to the plan again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See, he wants us in this posture of yielding to his plan for my life. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's the victory. Resist getting off the path, and the enemy will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay, so if he's telling me that, that must mean that I could be a sinner and get back in the right place. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There it is again. I am focused on I need to get my stuff and God's stuff at the same time. I'm double-minded. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy, or laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. So if I'm doing the wrong things, I should be sad about that. Verse 10, humble yourselves therefore before the Lord, therefore, and he will exalt you. I'll get into the right place. Yeah, but some people are like making it hard for me to do this. Some people are getting in the way. And so I'm mad at them and I should push back on them and be mad at them. Well, verse 11 says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so if I'm going this and my way of going about this is attacking another person, I'm doing the wrong thing. I cannot be on attack mode. And we do that in church all the time. We attack other people because they're in the way. They're our enemy in our minds. But that's not how we get there, because it's not a normal fight where I try to get rid of the enemy so we can win. Everybody needs to win. What is it that gives us the victory if we are what? All in. We need every one of them into this picture. But, okay, all right, I think I got it figured out. I got the plan. I'm going to do this stuff, and tomorrow's going to be great. I just know it. Tomorrow's going to be great, right? Oh, no. What if tomorrow's not good? Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and make and trade a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So how should I go about this? I should do God's plan and expect that everything's going to start going perfectly for me. No. I should do God's plan and I will know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. No. I do God's plan today and I know that eventually it's going to be great, but I have no idea if tomorrow is going to be great. Tomorrow might be horrible. Tomorrow might be worse than today is. But what do? Do I give up? No, when I get tomorrow, I get my next hand of cards, and this hand is a lousy hand. But what do? I figure out what I need to do with this hand so I can work towards a better tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes and I get another lousy hand, I keep working in the right direction because eventually I'll get there, but I have to trust God with my today and my tomorrow. I have to keep moving in the right direction. All right, I'm going to move in the right direction, and I'm going to get what I want eventually. I'm back to focusing on my needs. Do you see how he keeps going back and forth? And then chapter 5, look what he says, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That sounds like a great plan, huh? You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, are crying against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fatted your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So again, I'm going to get blessed. I'm going to receive great things, but in the right way and in the right time, and I need to learn to put God's plan above mine. Otherwise, if I focus only on me feeling good and me getting comfortable and me getting my life better, then eventually that eats away at my faith. Eventually, I stopped going to church because I had to work another job because I needed more money, or I stopped praying so much, or I stopped getting involved in the kingdom because I needed to take care of my mental well-being, so I thought, and so I stayed away from people. People do that all the time. They cut out faith stuff because they're trying to make their lives better, not realizing that it kills them in the end. But it's hard to sacrifice, isn't it? It's hard to keep going when I still hurt, when I'm still struggling, when things are still falling apart. It's hard to trust God that it's going to get better when it keeps getting worse at times. What do I do with that? Well, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. You see these themes continually be repeated. Don't get against each other so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Hold on. It's coming. Hold on. Just like that apple tree that takes 5 years to bear fruit. Hold on. Your reward is coming. Keep moving forward. But I need help. I need help. I'm having a hard time moving on. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. You see me getting drawn back to the group again? Let him come back into the group. And let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's the reward again. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What do? I get back into the group, and I do the things, and I start to receive rewards. And if I messed up, I confess, and I receive his mercy, and I keep moving forward. So, all right, so I come to church just so that I can be blessed, and I can be good, and that's the end of the story. No? Lastly, verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will, here's a reward again, save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Where did we start? If you're going to have the better life, how do you do it? I need to be all in. I need to be in on the whole plan, and I need to be involved in the whole mission. I need to be involved in the whole thing. And this is a group team effort, and I need to do this together with other people and move towards that. We will not get there if we're not all in. And so my question for you as we conclude, our ability to get there. Have you ever had someone you're trying to maneuver somewhere and someone just keeps getting in the way? Have you ever, like, you're walking and you're trying to get past somebody and they're in the way, so you try to step around them and they step in the same direction you do? And then you say, all right, I'm going to change path, and they keep moving in your way. They're an obstacle to you getting to where you're trying to go. Or have you ever had someone step right out of the way and help you get in the right direction? Here, let me show you where to go. And they try to help you. They're a support to you. So my question for you, for the people in this room, for us to get to where God's calling us, are you an obstacle to that, or are you a support to that? And if I'm an obstacle, that doesn't mean, because again, God gives grace, that doesn't mean, oh, well, I need to pull myself out of the way so that I'm not an obstacle. No, I just need to learn to be yielded and be a support. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I know I went a little bit over, but we just considered a lot about being patient. So I hope that you will exhibit that trait towards me. But as the worship team leads us, I just wanted to give you the opportunity, and I'm going to do it this way. They're going to lead us in worship. Everybody has their own different schedules and what they have going on. You might need to leave. That's fine. But if you don't need to leave and you have the opportunity, and you were to look at your life and realize you're an obstacle. The way you've been behaving, the way you've been approaching life, the way you've been speaking, the things that are going on in you internally, the things you're refraining to do, you're an obstacle. You're an obstacle for yourself getting to where you need to go. You're an obstacle for the people in your life. You're an obstacle for the kingdom of God. The answer isn't condemnation. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, and you will be healed. That's the answer. To yield to God's plan, and you're no longer an obstacle. You're a part of the solution. And so as the worship team leads us, if you need to deal with some things because in one way or another you become an obstacle, then I want to invite you to come to this altar and spend some time seeking Him, confessing and repenting, receiving that mercy that triumphs over judgment, and being made whole so that you can jump back in the game and then move in the right direction. But if that's not you, you don't need that, then there's food in the back. Just be quiet and respectful within the sanctuary so people can spend time seeking the Lord. So Lord, we ask, please be at work in our lives. Help us to know that when we've fallen, failed, your mercy is victorious over condemnation so long as we step into your grace. So help us to walk in your grace and help us to walk in that victory. Help us to be committed to you, Lord. Strengthen us. Help us when our knees are getting weak, when we're being tempted, when we're having a hard time pushing ahead. Help us, Lord, to have the strength to do it. We ask for it for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and so as the worship team leads us, you can either spend some time in worship or come to the front and seek him. Or if not, like I said, make your way out to the foyer and stuff. And let's love on each other. Love you guys. Have a great week.